invite you to turn with me at this time to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. We will end with verses 38 through 44. That can be found on page 849 in the Pew Bible in front of you, and you're welcome to join us in that Bible if you'd like as we walk through this text. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your living word. And as we open it, would you give us eyes to behold Christ more clearly? Would you soften our hearts that we might receive both the word of conviction and also the word of promise and the word of hope? And in that, Lord, may we not be dismayed, but may we turn to Christ in all hope, trusting that you are the God of our salvation. Draw near to us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Mark 12, this is where Jesus is kind of ending up his public ministry as he's heading to the cross. Now, we have only one command or exhortation in our passage this morning, and it's this. Beware. That's the only thing he says. Watch out. So what seems to be happening is that a cancer has invaded this religious body in the temple. A disease has infected the religious leaders. There's a contagion that is highly infectious, and Jesus says, beware of the scribes. Their sickness is easily caught. What is the sickness that Jesus warns of? Well, it's false piety. It's false piety. Piety is that those religious exercises, that personal devotion to the living God. That's what piety is. And the scribes are all about being pious, but their piety has become cankerous. There is a type of piety that it's deadly, and it's highly contagious. What happens is there's a piety, a form of religion that masks sin, that masks oppression, that masks injustice. So Jesus comes and he warns, beware, watch out, beware. Although they look holy and righteous and good, there is a false piety that masks injustice. And there's nothing new here. As long as the church has existed, we've had pastoral infidelity. We've had priestly scandal. Now, we've not always had TV evangelists, more recent developments. But we've had leaders in the church of Christ who prey upon the poor, the widow, the alien and stranger. And Jesus says to us and to them, beware, beware. There is a form of piety that only masks injustice, oppression, sin. So, with this beware, what are we to do? Right? When Jesus says beware or watch out, how do you respond to that? I mean, how do you respond to warnings? Like, you watch the news, right? That's what the news is. The news could just be like, beware. Everything's breaking news. Headlines everywhere, right? That food that you ate last week that was supposed to prolong your life, it'll kill you now. Watch out. You know how that goes. We have violent threats on our borders, in our schools, in our nightclubs. And recently, you know, those ads were just running amok. If this politician is elected, our country will go to ruin, right? Those things are done for about 5 minutes and they'll be back, right? They'll come back. We get overstimulated by all these warnings, and what happens? You just get numb, don't you? I can't do anything about all that. Well, I'll just do my own thing. But Jesus warns the disciples as a call to action, kingdom action. So the question overarching this is in light of Jesus' warning to a false piety, what are we to do? How are we to respond to his beware? Well, the first thing, I think what he's calling for, and this is maybe step one here, is just to simply humble ourselves through prayers of confession. How do you respond to Jesus' warning of beware? There's a moment of self-examination that leads to humble prayer of confession. You know, the thing is, we've had these tragedies almost a daily basis where people are going into places and shooting people. And, you know, you don't even have time to take a breath before the fingers are being pointed. You don't have time to even drop a tear before they're looking at who to blame. So it seems to me, what I think we could benefit from as a people of God is just pausing when stuff like that happens and just grieving for a moment at least and calling others to that too. Verses 38 and following, And Jesus' teaching, he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Humbly pray. The prayer is, search me and know me, O God. See, the robes are not the issue here. Pretenses. Places of honor are not the problem. Self-exaltation is. There's this gluttonous appetite within our hearts for power and prestige. Well, the appearance of piety satiates that appetite. If you look a certain way, you at least can feel the power and the prestige. See, scribes were men given to the Word of God, to propagate truth, to learn and rehearse the way of God that others might learn and grow in God's image. But what do we see here? These are shepherds of God's people, but they have become fat. They've neglected the sheep because they are fattening themselves on the goods, the property, and the welfare of the sheep they are called to tend. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage, okay? We'll show you how that works out. But here's what it is. Robes aren't the issue. The robes were to remind people, the scribes themselves, that these men are set aside. Nothing wrong with robes and collars and things like that. They can become problematic, as we see here. These are to remind them that these men were given and devoted to prayer. But here's the thing. The scribal desire swelled for recognition as holy and pious men. And as that red desire and passion swelled, what happened was the robes became more ornate, and then the tassels flowed ever longer. And the thing is that when they would walk around in the marketplace or out in a crowd, people would stand because they honored the office of the scribe, of the priest. They would stand in honor of that office. So, I mean, what harm could there be in just maybe taking an extra lap around the marketplace? It's nice to be recognized. Important people need to have important places to feast spiritually and on food. Jesus warns that there is contagions of greed, of self-exaltation and pride. And he's warning the disciples because as we've read verses, chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, what we've seen is that the virus has spread. And the disciples have already exhibited symptoms of the scribal error. Disciples have been shooing children away because they're not really important enough to meet at Jesus' feet. They've been arguing about who's the greatest. Can we sit at your right hand and your left? They've been enamored by these scribes. And we'll see here, they're enamored by the beauty of the temple. And Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. You caught it already. You caught it already. So that's why I think the first action here is a call to self-examination, a call to prayer of confession. Invite God's searching eye. See, Jesus saw the disciples plainly when they were blinded to their own hearts. And so their only hope, their only cure is that Jesus would come with his inspecting eye and convict them of their ways, of their error, of their sin, lest they be left to their own devices. So I'm just going to leave that at that. Search me, O God, and know me. That's the place to start. First application there. And the thing is, what we do is we invite God, we say, we pray, search me, O God, and know me, convict me, and cleanse me, and then you rise in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. So that's the motion. The second scene of our passage reminds us that there is a cost of discipleship. That in order to come to Christ, we give God everything. Though there is a way that Christ is warning against the way of the scribes. And what we see here, he's not just merely saying avoid that false piety, but you have to pursue true piety. And he gets at that by calling us to the life of discipleship, the cost of discipleship. Walking the way of the lion will cost us everything. Verse 41 and following. And Jesus sat opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he calls the disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. It's a contrast, isn't it? Religious leaders who shepherd the people are fat. and they give out of their abundance greatly. But this poor widow, who is the hero of this text here, she gave only 2 pennies, but it was all that she had. And as we approach this text, you guys are familiar with this text, and most often we hear it as a call to, in some ways, imitate this woman. The cost of discipleship is nothing short of everything that we are, everything that we have is given into the service of our King. And so I'll hold this passage forward to that. We invite God's inspecting eye, but we pursue true piety in self-giving love. So it's one of those things. We may not be called to give our last 2 pennies, but we're called to offer everything that we have, everything that we are, into the service of the King. He is our King, and he can ask of us whatever he will. So we don't just ward off that false piety. We pursue what is true, what is good, what is honorable, what is right. Jesus warns not only about avoiding the way, but he says, you know, pursue. Okay, so let's point out this lady. To deny ourselves is to pursue the good of others above ourselves. Question, is that happening here? Pursue the good of others and the fame of God above ourselves. Okay, then to take up our cross daily is to count the mission of God as our highest good. His love is better than life. And to follow Jesus is to love what he loves, despise what he despises, and to rise in grace. This widow is inspiring, but I don't want to just hone in on that only, because there's no way that God calls us to give our last dimes all the time, right? That happens occasionally. This woman does that. But she's not to be imitated in every aspect, though it is admirable. I'm not dismissing that one bit. But is it possible? Is it possible that Jesus is speaking less to commend this poor widow and more to condemn the scribe? I think it's the latter. I think he's showing us the error of their ways and what we are to watch out for in our own hearts. So when I read this text now, it is inspiring to see the widow give everything that she has. But I also read it a little bit more with Jesus in a tone of anger, pointing out the injustice of this religious system. She is inspirational, this widow. God asks a tithe. The point of the story cannot be primarily about her generosity. It must be about Jesus coming to judge the wicked. Those who have built the temple and the system of worship at the cost of the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. A temple here has been built upon oppression and neglect. Jesus comes to bring justice upon a temple that was built on injustice. Okay? So I just want us to begin to think about, read the text this way. And we should anticipate judgment. You remember the last week's passage? It ended with Jesus quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. And Jesus is this psalm in the flesh. And that psalm read, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." That's judgment. So when he quotes that, what we should be expecting, okay, judgment's coming. Enemies are being placed under the feet of the King already. So the next passage must have something to do with judgment. Not only that, when you look at the next verses, 13 verses 1 and 2, read this with me. And Jesus came out of the temple. One of his disciples said, so they were in the temple teaching. Now Jesus walks out. A disciple looks back and said, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings, that temple, it's beautiful." What does Jesus say? "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Enemies will be put under the feet of the King. The temple is going to be destroyed. And in the middle, you've got this poor widow giving her 2 small copper coins. So it tells me there's an ominous warning, verses 38 through 44, there's an ominous warning that Jesus is coming to judge the enemies of the king. So verse 40 brings a charge against the scribes, and verse 41 through 44 provides the evidence. Look at verse 40. "Those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." So the question, how are they devouring widows' houses? Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting charge. We can understand the long prayers, the robes, and the seats. We can see that. But how are they devouring the houses of widows? What's going on here? Well, verses 41 and following give the evidence. Verse 44 says, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You see what's going on here? How is it that those who are given to shepherd this woman give out of abundance, yet they receive her very last drop of sustenance? Why is it that she remains impoverished while the shepherds have abundance? Have none who are charged to care for this little sheep caring for her? Who will provide for her after she gives her last two pennies? Is it not God's people? Is that not her hope, that the people of God will support her? Okay, so that's what's happening in this passage and why Jesus, I think, is angry as he points out this widow. Not angry at her by any means, but describes, beware, beware that pride, self-exaltation that lives within you, disciples. Look out. Beware. Now, here's the thing. Can you imagine a God who would look at this situation with a blind eye? Can you imagine a God who looks at a form of piety that feeds on the widows, the poor, and the alien and stranger, can look upon that and turn a blind eye to that? Can you imagine a God like that? Is that a God we would like to worship? But see, we have a king who is just. And in his love, he comes in justice. And the king comes to pour out wrath upon injustice and upon the unjust. And so the thing is, I want us just to don't lose awe of this reality that God is wrathful against evil. He will deal with sin severely. And that's a God we need. A God who is just, a God who is love, and a God who is mercy. Watch out. Watch out. This is why we invite God's inspecting eye, so that we too can be judged, so that we can undergo his stare, his heart gaze, and that he can then convict, and then we can turn. Left to our devices, we are blind and can't see. But in his sovereign grace, we can see our sin, repent of our wrongs, and be strengthened to bear fruit in his kingdom. So that's the self-examination piece. Confession of prayer, a prayer that says, search me and know me. And this is also why we cry out to God for justice in this life. Now, we may not always see it yet. There's a lot of injustice around us, as there was here. But this passage assures us that one day, at least, God will finally and fully mete out his justice against the wicked and on behalf of the righteous. The enemies of the gospel who mask injustice with acts of piety will one day be fully silenced. That their foundations will crumble. And so that's why we cry out for justice. This is the job of the church, to cry out for justice in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, in our state. We cry out, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a call for justice, whether it be at the large systematic level or just in the relationships at work. So Jesus is warning, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Those serving with a corrupt spirituality will be forced to drink God's cup of wrath, to undergo his baptism of judgment, and the wicked will be drowned in his waters of baptism, and they will be intoxicated in his wrath. As God judged Israel, remember Jeremiah's time, he's judging Israel. And he's judging them for the exact same things. The leaders are getting fat on the goods and the livelihood of the poor, the widow, and the stranger. They are not tending the sheep. They're not tending the flock. God promises an exodus. So what Jesus is seeing here is that the temple will be demolished and there will be an exodus of God's people. And what do we see in the book of Acts? What do we see? We see an exodus of God's people to the ends of the earth. Those scribes will undergo stricter judgment because they are responsible for God's people, yet they are leading them astray. Jerusalem will soon be invaded, its ritual system demolished, and its temple destroyed. God is judging the old temple system. But he judges not just on the last day. He judges throughout history. We see this in Isaiah's time, in Jeremiah's time. All the prophets, God is judging. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a God who is a consuming fire. It's a fearful thing. That's what the Bible says. Can you imagine? But yet, what do? The one who comes as king, whose enemies will put under his feet, where do we run? Where do we turn? We don't hide from that king in his wrath. Rather, we hide ourselves in this king in the midst of his wrath. The point of Jesus' warnings to his followers is that you must come to me. See, the wrath of the line of the tribe of Judah is soon to be breathed out, and there will be one refuge, and one refuge only. It is the line of the tribe of Judah. It is the king who is Jesus Christ. To fly to Jesus is the proper action in heeding his warning against the scribes, their pride, oppression, and self-exaltation. So here's the deal. In the face of God's judgment, you don't fear. You don't fly from him, but you fly to him. There is a refuge and a strength, and it is in Christ. And so this is what's fantastic about this passage. You see the disciples, even as they leave this temple, they're looking back and they say, oh, what beautiful stones. Majestic. And what does Jesus say? It's all going to be destroyed. Why? Jesus comes in judgment. Why? Not only to condemn that which is evil, but to provide salvation. The old temple is demolished because a new temple has come, and that is Jesus Christ. We have access to the living Father, Holy Spirit, through the Son. That's why when Jesus says, or God says, I will put your enemies under your feet, that has already begun. A new temple has come. And what that means for those who follow Jesus is that we come to the living stone, and that we then are built up as living stones. Remember 1 Peter? He says this, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up. Y'all are living stones. I know it's not that appealing, maybe, to be thought of as stones. What he's saying is he's building the kingdom. He's building the temple through Jesus Christ and through his body. Yeah. This is it. So in that, we heed the warning. If there's a form of piety that is only masking sin, oppression, self-exaltation, that foundation will not stand. The king will put you under his feet. So we pray, aware of our piety, our rituals, our acts. We humbly pray, search me and know me. We give ourselves entirely to Christ and to his kingdom. We are yours. Do with us as you see fit. In the face of God's judgment, we don't run from it, but we fly to the king. And so in this, I just encourage you, there are many places around us who claim the name of Christ, but yet are only perpetuating injustice, oppression. And we are blessed in our local place here. Kearney has a lot of wonderful bodies, a lot of wonderful churches, and we praise God, those to the west of us, those to the east, and those to the north and south of us. We have wonderful bodies of Christ, faithful to the word. We pray for their pastors, pray for their leaders. And yet we have in our midst, too, many who claim the name of Christ but perpetuate untruth. They practice unfaithfully. And so with this, I just recognize, like, we have this place where we must continue to work faithfully, to declare truth faithfully, to walk in gospel fidelity as best we can, leaning on the forgiveness of Christ. That is our job. That's what we have to do. We leave the judgment up to Christ. And we know that there will come a day when those false witnesses will face the king. It could be in our lifetime, it could be not. So we continue to preach faithfully, to teach faithfully the word of God, to walk faithfully after Christ. I mean, we don't have a lot of time to mess around with these false teachers. We don't have time. We recognize that over 65% of our community, of our county, do not know Christ. Let's put that into perspective, is all I'm asking for at this point. Jesus will judge. We continue to fight for the truth, but we don't waste a lot of time in these false teachers. Pursue those who don't know Christ. leave the judgment to Christ as we stand firmly in him and upon his word. See, the deal is when Jesus comes to judge, we know what happens is that he brings life out of the ashes, out of the rubble. He brings life. And so though it's painful to be seen with his all-seeing eye, we know that it is to prune us that we might bear more fruit. So we trust, even when there's scandal in the church, we trust that he will work that to bring fruit in our midst. So we don't despair when false piety is on the rise, though we do weep. But we weep as those who hope in the justice of our King. So the thing is, you see this, the justice of the King coming. Where am I to serve? Oh God, open my eyes to the injustice and the oppression in my midst, all around me. And how can we work in your kingdom towards justice? Maybe it's at a systematic level, called to an office that begins to address systematic problems, or it's just simply a relationship, one-on-one, in workplace, neighborhood, or home. And here's what I think it seems, if he's calling us to this, if he asks us everything, ask everything of us, the pathway could look like a lot of suffering. What we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust. It could be that his mission, that his call, it seems way bigger than what we can do or accomplish. And when that is the case, we just simply say, praise God. You must accomplish that which you've called us to. And he calls us to big things. And then when in his grace he gives success and we see fruit in our lives, in the community around us, what we do is we give thanks for that. We praise God, and we put our hand to the plow, and we keep working the kingdom soil. The reality is this. In Christ, we have been given infinite riches. To whom much is given, much will be expected. So we go forth heeding his warning, but we are not afraid because we have hidden ourselves in the King. And one day, finally and fully, all his enemies will be put under his feet, and we will stand to reign in his presence with him over all creation. So I say to you, work for the sake of the kingdom while we have time. The new temple has come. We have access to the living God, his Spirit in us and through us. To whom much is given, much is expected, and people, we have been given much. Let us go forth in the grace and the mercy and the love of Christ, we might produce or bring forth justice in an unjust world, that when all is said and done, we might behold our Savior who speaks a good word. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. As we do heed your warning here of the scribes, we recognize our own tendencies in sin. Would you forgive us and cleanse us? Purify our thoughts, our hearts, our motives, that we might serve you unhindered for the furtherance of your kingdom in our midst and throughout the world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.